Here needs no introduction. You're well acquainted with my brother David, and he'll bring us the message this evening, but he would desire your careful attention and also your silent prayers for him as well. Brother David.
Thank you, Brother Marvin. It's hard to believe that we've already come upon the week of the 4th of July. Seems like the summer's going by quickly. And as I thought of what to speak about this evening, I thought, well, the 4th of July is coming up. Maybe I ought to say a little bit of something about the land that we've inherited here and a little bit of the history that came with it. And I want to read some of that out of the first chapter of Enos. And this will be on page 194. And I want to read verses 12 through 20. It says, "Now it came to pass that when I had heard these words, I began to feel a desire for the welfare of my brother and the Nephites. Wherefore I did pour out my whole soul unto God for them. And while I was thus struggling in the spirit, behold, the voice of the Lord came into my mind again, saying, I will visit thy brethren according to their diligence in keeping my commandments. I have given unto them this land, and it is a holy land. And I curse it not, save it be for the cause of iniquity." That's telling us right there that whoever inhabits this land needs to follow after the commandments of God, or they won't be able to maintain custody of this land. It says, "Wherefore I will visit thy brethren according as I have said, and their transgressions will I bring down with sorrow upon their own heads. After I, Enos, had heard these words, my faith began to be unshaken in the Lord, and I prayed unto him with many long strugglings for my brother, the Lamanites. And it came to pass that after I had prayed and labored with all diligence, the Lord said unto me, I will grant unto thee according to thy desires because of thy faith. And now behold, this was the desire which I desired of him, that if it should so be that my people, the Nephites, should fall into transgression and by any means be destroyed, and the Lamanites should not be destroyed, that the Lord God would preserve a record of my people, the Nephites, even if so be by the powers of his holy arm, that it might be brought forth at some future day unto the Lamanites, that perhaps they might be brought unto salvation." Quite a prayer here that Enos had, that if his own people could not inhabit this land, that their brethren, the Lamanites, would have the record brought to them so that they could reestablish themselves in this land. And the Lord granted that to them. And we know that the Lamanite people were here when the pilgrims first moved into this land, and they're still here today. Call them Native Americans. And they carry quite a history of the things that they have seen, that it'll be up to the Gentile people to bring that history in the form of Scripture and take it to them instead of being handed down word by word from generation to generation. They can actually read it for themselves. So that day is still coming. I want to read some out of the book of Ether on page 717. This is the first chapter of Ether, and I'm going to start on 31 and read through 35. It says, "Now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God. Or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off, for it is the everlasting decree of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done." We saw the Lamanite people overcome by the Gentile people because of the hardness of their hearts, because they did not follow after the decrees of God. Therefore, they do not possess this nation any longer. And it will be the same for the Gentile people. If they do not follow after the decrees of God, they will not stay in possession of this land. Now, we're in hopes that through the gospel that we have the Lord working with us, and that we will continue to be strong and to grow, to be more faithful, and to have His Spirit there to guide us, to direct us in all those things which He expects us to do in order for us to maintain freedom in this land. We see the desperation of Satan as he walks the earth. We see his influence in each one of us. We see him drawing people away. And it takes a lot of faith and a lot of prayer to deter that force of opposition, because the things of the world are things that people desire. And if they put that desire above a desire to follow after the decrees of God, then they will find that their freedoms are taken away. That's also a promise that is made. And so it's up to us to try and set an example for the rest of the world to follow, and to hope that the Lord will be with us. In the scripture I read this morning in Acts 2, we saw where they had 3,000 people baptized at one time. That's probably as many people as we have in the church today. That many people baptized in one day. And they continued to grow. But eventually that church was overcome. That church didn't exist again until 1830. 29 and 30, when these scriptures, which were hidden in this continent, were once more brought forth, just as Enos had prayed, and God promised that he would do it. And God's promise has come forth. And so we have the scriptures today in order that we might do the will of God, and hopefully we will not become fully ripe in iniquity, but we will turn that around and become fully ripe in the Spirit of God. so that we can do His will and have freedom in this land. But you know, we are continually overcome by strife. I want to go to Matthew and read a little bit. Now, strife began as soon as man was in the Garden of Eden and disobeyed God. There's been strife ever since. Abraham and Lot had strife. Their herdsmen would fight each other. And until Abraham and Lot got together and said, let's be brethren and let's not have strife among us or among our herdsmen, that peace came about. In Matthew 10, I want to read verses 34 through 36. These are the words of Christ. And he said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And you know that is one way that Satan can really get the best of us, by those that we are the closest to. And if those are the ones that hold us back, that don't want us to have that fullness of the gospel, that it's a world of strife to try and overcome that. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Christ telling us here how easy it is for us to gain rewards in heaven by doing simple things. You know, if we want to have strife in our life, it's not hard to come about that. It's an easy thing. I want to go to Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 22 through 26. Christ was going about his work, and he wasn't hiding himself, I would say. He was out in the open, and he was doing miracles, and he was teaching the people. And out of that, the people tried to give him strife. Verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were astonished, were amazed, and said, is not this the son of David? They knew who Christ was. He was a descendant of David. And they said, can he possibly have this kind of power? Where'd he get it? Where'd he get this power? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? The wisdom that Christ had here is wisdom that is true today, just as true today as it was back then. If we have strife in our own house, our house isn't going to stand. It becomes very difficult at times to know exactly what to do in your own house to not make enemies of those that you love the most. And it comes to the point where it's impossible for us as humans to bring this about, so we have to put our trust in God. And we have to let those that we love know that we love them, know that we want what's best for them, and that we want them to make the right choices. But how many kids do we see today that are undisciplined and disrespectful to their elders and to their parents? And they're not even ashamed of it. They boast about it. And they find out what they can do to bring legal judgment against their parents if their parents try to interfere with their lives. And the laws of the land stand behind the undisciplined children. Satan's got a pretty good brain. He knows how to get right under their fingernails and really cause pain. It takes a great faith to overcome that. And even as we saw here where Christ cast out devils and healed the lame and the blind, still, those that saw it told him that he was working for Satan. They refused to admit that God had a hand in it. I want to go over to Romans in the first chapter of Romans. I'm going to read verses 14 to 32. And this was Paul writing this epistle to the Roman people. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul's saying here that we can't even excuse the things that God has done, because they are made for for us to be seen. And if we have faith, we see it. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, when they were shown things that were undeniable, that it came from God, they made an image to worship and said that that was their God and that that was what brought forth those things. Something that was without life whatsoever. We saw that many times in the people of Israel that were led out of Egypt. Saw the great and marvelous works of God, many miracles that brought them out. And still, they were hard-hearted enough that generation never made it to the promised land. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, denying that those things came from God and that they had to follow after God in order to meet their goal, which was to go to the promised land. And they never made it. The generation after them made it. But they had to turn to God in order to be led there and to know how to go into that land to possess it. I'm going to read on here. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto the vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with an unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whispers. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We saw the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have the history of those and their destruction because God did not want those cities to be where he could see them ever again. They had become so corrupt that he destroyed them. We're told in the latter days that this is the way it's going to return. Satan's still doing the same things. And we see it all around us. The teachers that teach our children are a part of this. And you can't talk against them or they'll throw you in prison. So Satan is coming around again, just as powerful as he ever was, deceiving men in every way that he can. I want to go over to the sixth chapter of Romans, read verses 20 through 23. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, Jesus Christ is the greatest gift we ever received. There is no one that can give us anything more than what Christ did, and that's the promise. That if we repent, if we're baptized, take upon us his cross, and follow after his gospel, which was given to him through the Father in heaven, he promises that he will be with us and that he will give us eternal life in the kingdom of God. And what more could you want? Eternal happiness. Place without tears, no sorrow, only joy and happiness, rejoicing. A place where there's no suffering. A place where you can trust your neighbor because he's your brother. But the wages of sin is death. And what he is speaking here is the death of the soul. Because it is only through Jesus Christ that you can ever obtain that kingdom of God. And no corrupt thing will ever come into that kingdom. And that's why we have to repent. Every one of us has need to repent because we're corruptible. And even when we repent and the Lord forgives us, it's not very long until we've corrupted it. We've blown it again, fall back into the same rut, and we have to repent again. But that's why Christ died, so that we had that avenue, so that we could be made perfect through repentance. I'm going to go to the 8th chapter of Romans and read verses 33 through 39. This starts out as a question. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. In other words, those that are doing everything that they can to follow after the commandments of God. Who is it that's going to charge them? To take away their treasure that they have in heaven? There's only one that can do that, and that's God. It's God that justifieth what a man's heart is. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's only one thing that can separate us from that. That's ourselves. Once we have that gospel in our heart and in our mind, we know the truth. And we are the only ones that can separate ourselves from that. We can deny it. We can turn it away. We're free to choose. And once you deny it and turn it away, chances are it's going to be a little harder to get. When you come to the end of the way and you say, well, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I repent of what I've done. But is it too late? Do we know what's going to happen tomorrow or today? Let's go to Romans 12. Verses 1 through 5. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And we know that when one member is hurting, it hurts the whole body. When one member is absent, it leaves a void. We know that we're all given different gifts. We're all given different responsibilities. But if you know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you've accepted that in your life, and you've taken up that cross, it doesn't get easier to carry. It gets harder. Because now you've committed yourself and others are watching. It becomes strife. And without the Spirit of God there to be with us, it'll overcome us. There's only one way you can overcome Satan, and that is through the power given by the Holy Ghost. And many of us have overcome Satan many times. Go to Romans 14, verses 6 through 12. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, that day is coming for every one of us, whether we deny it or not. We can say, well, that'll never happen. Bam. It might happen today. We don't know. This could be the final time that we have to repent, to come with that broken heart and contrite spirit. and say, I am thine, dear Lord. I want to go over to James, the fourth chapter. I'm going to start out with verses 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. This is a fact. These words are not void. If you resist the devil, he can't have a place in your heart. He can't have a place anywhere close to you because he will flee. Even as Christ would cast out devils from those that were possessed, and the devils would say, we know who you are, O Son of God. What have you to do with us? He would cast them out. Many times through the scriptures we saw where he did that. Some that were possessed by many demons, those angels that worked for Satan. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. You know, when you're down, and we all get down in the dumps, whether it's our jobs, our marriage, our financial situation, whatever it may be, maybe our car broke down and we have no transportation. But if we humble ourselves, get down and pray, there'll be an answer. He will lift us up. It's a promise. He hears those prayers of the faithful. And he will not deny us. Verses 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We can't procrastinate. But yet we do. But it's not wise. Because we're not in control. We might think we are. But we're not. God's in control, and he will say what tomorrow brings. And like it says here, we might say to ourselves, well, God willing, tomorrow I can go to work, make some money to buy some groceries. But that's not up to us to say that tomorrow I'll get it done tomorrow. Because we don't know. We never know. But if we're faithful, it doesn't matter. If we're ready and we've prepared ourselves and we've done everything we know how to bear that cross, then the only thing we have to look forward to is our reward. And that can't be a bad thing. I'm go to the 13th verse in chapter 5. Read 13 through 16. This is still in James. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, it doesn't say that every time that the sick will be healed. But it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So that's something that we have to remember when we pray for the sick. God doesn't heal every time. Sometimes it's their time to go. But God has given them time. And the prayers will save them. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament and 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7, verse 14. Second Chronicles, not first. Second Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Heaven will hear those prayers when we pray for this land, when we pray for this nation. And he can heal a nation. It's a promise that he gave to us. There's not usually a majority that are going to save a nation. It's going to be the minority of faithful. Remember what he told Lot? He said, you find one person in that city, and then I'll save the city. Lot couldn't find one, not one person in that city that was worthy. And that city was destroyed. My final reading is in Psalms, the 34th Psalm. We know that Christ gave all that he had for us. He gave us the example. He suffered. He gave his life, his body of flesh and blood, and then he came back and revisited his disciples, revisited the people on this continent to show them of the life that is yet to come after the death of the flesh. What was it that he required of us? He said, I don't want the blood of beasts or the flesh of the animals. That's not the sacrifice he wants. He fulfilled that law. The hardened hearts of the people that lived under the Mosaic law. He fulfilled it. It was done. And he said, I give unto you a new commandment. And David told us what it was that Christ requires. In Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That was the sacrifice that Christ wanted from us. You know, if you've never had your heart broken, maybe you don't know what it's like to totally give yourself up to something. If you're of a contrite spirit, it means that you are humble, that you're ready to take upon you whatever makes things better. Because when you have struggled with strife until you're physically and mentally spent, your heart breaks. And your spirit becomes contrite. And you say, Lord, I can't do it. You have to help me. And that's when he steps in. Because you have made that sacrifice. And you have asked, and he is going to answer every time. I have never not had him give me a blessing when I was of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He comes through. He carries us. It's his promise. And it's a promise to this land that if we go to him with repentance and with humbleness and ask him to heal our land, he'll do it. And he didn't say it was going to be easy, and he didn't say there was going to be no strife. In fact, he said the opposite. It's going to be times of tribulation, of persecution. Times when the signs of destruction are everywhere on the face of the earth. But yet people will be going about their daily walk in life like nothing's wrong. Getting married and doing their daily tasks. But if they're not watching, then he says, I'll come like a thief in the night. And that's the time when, if we have procrastinated, then it's too late. Because it's already done. The Lord has come through with his promise. We see the signs now. We should not procrastinate. We should be taking advantage of every chance we get to meet with those of like faith, to listen to the guidance of the Spirit, to increase our faith, to overcome strife, the things of this world, to overcome Satan so that he'll flee from us. And then we'll be a light to the rest of the world.
Thank you, David. Mm-hmm.